Turn with me to Genesis 25. John Stott was a pastor who had quite a wide range of influence. One of my friends in college read his book, Basic Christianity, and he was actually an atheist at the time that he read it, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And is now serving at Dallas Seminary as a professor. And then John Stott also wrote commentaries and things for pastors and had a wide-ranging influence and invested his life wisely. Most of us aren't like that, where we're known worldwide. You may not know who John Stott is, but if you're in the ministry, you probably do. So I was actually talking with a pastor friend who was telling me about his father who had passed away, and he said, you know, my father was a farmer. He said he wasn't educated, but he said he just served God faithfully. He was in the Word every day. He set a great example. He prayed for his family. He taught us and discipled us, and he had a great influence at the church, and he would help his pastor and all these things, and had a great reputation in the community. And a lot of people who live wise lives do so in the background, and nobody really knows who they are except the people who are closest to them. And so living a wise life really has more to do with aligning yourself with the purposes of God and the will of God for your life. And so we need to invest our lives wisely. We have one life to give for the Lord, to serve Him. Abraham did a great job investing his life. We talked last time about his godly servant whom he had likely discipled. We're going to see here in chapter 25 that his son, whom he also discipled, is continuing to serve God after his father's death. The influence of Abraham is going on. We also see some things about God, that God is faithful to His promises as He fulfills His promises to Ishmael. We see that God gives an answer to prayer. Rebekah and Isaac, two children named Jacob and Esau, and God has a purpose for them. So all of these things together are kind of covered in it's kind of like almost like an obituary, but then also like a family history at the same time. But it shows the impact of a godly life. Not all of Abraham's children would follow in his footsteps, but those who did would have the blessing of God and the purpose of God carried out through their lives. So we need to live wise lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the title of my message is Living Wisely. Look with me at Genesis 25 and verse 1. It says, Abraham had taken another wife whose name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. Dedan's sons were the Asherim, Letushim, and Leumim. And Midian's sons were Ephah, Epher, Hanak, Abida, and Eldah. And all these were sons of Keturah. Abraham gave everything he owned to Isaac, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of his concubines while he was still alive. He sent them eastward away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. This is the length of Abraham's life, 175 years. He took his last breath and died at a good old age, old and contented, and he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite. This was the field that Abraham bought from the Hittites, and Abraham was buried there with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who lived near Beer Lahairoi. Then let's skip down. I'm not going to read all of Ishmael's family records, but look at verse 16. These are Ishmael's sons, and these are the names by their settlements and encampments, 12 leaders of their clans. Now, this is important because it shows that God keeps his promises. God predicted this very thing. 12 princes would come from Ishmael and would form a great nation, and they're the father of the Arab peoples today. If you look down at verse 19, it says, then these are the family records of Isaac, son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took his wife Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord was receptive to his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. But the children inside her struggled with each other, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When her time came to give birth, there were indeed twins in her womb. The first one came out red-looking, covered with hair like a fur coat, and they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out, grasping Esau's heel with his hand, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. When the boys grew up, Esau became an expert hunter, an outdoorsman, but Jacob was a quiet man who stayed at home. Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for wild game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field exhausted. He said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff because I'm exhausted." That is why he was also named Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look," said Esau, "I'm about to die. What good is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to Jacob and sold his birthright to him. Then Jacob gave bread and little stew to Esau. He ate, drank, got up, and went away. So Esau despised his birthright. All right. So living wisely. How do we live wisely? Well, first of all, you need to value God's special gifts. If you've repented and put trust in Jesus Christ, you are a child of the King of Kings, and God has given you some special gifts. There are spiritual gifts, there are talents that He's given you. Value these things and use these things for the glory of God. Abraham gave everything he owned to Isaac. Now, here's some physical things that he's giving to Isaac, right? But he gave him a spiritual heritage, which was even more important than the physical heritage that he received from his father. By the way, if you have physical resources, you can use those for the kingdom of God, right? You can use those to bless people in need. So those can become things that we can use for God's glory. But God gives him everything. God gives, Abraham gives gifts to the other sons and sends them to the east. But God's given them a place in the east, and he's given them gifts to use as well. God gave Ishmael the inheritance of these 12 princes and so forth. And then God blesses other sons of Ishmael, Abraham, like Midian. So we see this throughout these names and so forth that we've seen in this chapter. But special gifts from God are important. If God forms us in our mother's womb, and God has our days written in His book, then it follows that God has specific things He wants us to do in life. What's He going to do? He's going to gift us to do those things. And he's going to provide what we need as we call upon his name to fulfill the purposes he has for us. And so we need to value those gifts. And sometimes people think, well, you know, I wish I was like so-and-so. I wish I had the gifts that so-and-so had. Then I'd really be valuable to the Lord. Well, that's wrong thinking. Because you're valuable, first of all, because you're made in the image of God. And secondly, you're valuable because God custom designed you for his purpose. And nothing that God makes is subpar. God has got specific purposes. So a lot of times people waste time trying to be who they aren't rather than accepting who God made them to be and trying to be the best that you can be at who you are. A genuine article is better than a cheap imitation. And so as you're genuine, as you try to follow the Lord in the giftedness that he's given you, with the talents that he's given you, and you use those things for the Lord, and you fulfill that purpose, God will be honored, and it's a wise way to live. I mean, why not line ourselves up with God and his purposes for our lives and just enjoy who God made us to be? If you got kids, as God reveals to you the giftedness and the uniqueness of your children, do your best to try to help them develop in the giftedness that God's given them. And by the way, the greatest gift that God ever gave us is Jesus Christ, right? Take advantage of that gift and repent and put your trust in him if you have not done so. So to live wisely, you need to value God's special gifts. Secondly, you need to delight in your inheritance. In verse 6, it says that God sent these other sons eastward. So God had an inheritance. And by the way, some of these individuals that are mentioned, there are still oases named after these individuals in the Middle East. So there's evidence of that even to this day, of the place that God gave them to be. So if you look in verse 34, you see it says, "So Esau despised his birthright." So rather than delighting in his inheritance, especially the spiritual heritage that he had as being the firstborn son of Isaac, he despises his inheritance. So there's two different ways to approach it. I can gripe. I used to think it was funny. My dad told me he had a friend who said, "As soon as I graduate high school, I'm out of this crummy town." And my dad said, "I'll never leave." He said, "I love it here." And so that guy stayed and my dad left. It was exactly the opposite of what they said. But sometimes people spend all their time griping about what they have rather than flourishing where God has placed them. So delight in the inheritance that God has given you and be in the center of God's will and do so by faith, recognizing God has put you there for a reason. We have this inheritance, whether it's the place that we live, whether it's the things that we have, all these things are gifts from God, and we should delight in the fact that God is using us where we are. But we have a greater inheritance. If you know Jesus Christ, if you've repented and put your trust in him, you also need to delight in your greater inheritance. One of the things the New Testament tells us about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is they were looking beyond this life. They were living as aliens and sojourners, temporary residents in the land of Canaan. It didn't fully belong to them, but God had a greater inheritance. Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He's looking forward to his hope. So we can delight in our inheritance. And so If you happen to be in the situation where you're not enjoying where you are and what you have, you can also take hope in the fact that this is not all there is. One day, the full blessing of God's inheritance is going to come to us. And so that's a wise way to live your life, is recognizing I'm going to serve God while I'm here and take advantage of the inheritance that He's given me. But I'm also going to look forward to the greater inheritance and invest my life with that perspective in mind. So, living wisely, how? You need to value God's special gifts. Secondly, you need to delight in your inheritance. Thirdly, you need to be satisfied with God's goodness. I love this. Look at verse 8. It's talking about Abraham. It says, he took his last breath and died at a good old age, old and contented, and he was gathered to his people. That word good old age literally means, I think the King James may say full of years or something like that. But there is no of years in the original. It just, the word means full. He died old and full. Now, one of the great things about serving God with your life is that there are dividends that come. There are blessings that come from following Jesus. And the older you get, the sweeter Jesus becomes. And He is the Prince of Peace, and so He brings with Him and with His presence the peace that passes understanding, the joy unspeakable and full of glory as we walk filled with the Spirit of God. And we live this abundant life. You remember what Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly, or to the full, which fits really well with this. This fullness that Abraham has, could it mean full of years? That is possible. But it could also just mean full. Full of the blessing and satisfaction. By the way, that's another way to translate it. Satisfied. Satisfied with the fact that God has blessed him and been with him. And he looks back, and instead of being full of regret for all the decisions that he's made and fearful of the future and maybe critical of those around him, he spends his old age satisfied with the blessing of God that God has put upon his life. And is richly blessed. So this emphatic description of Abraham's death is unique. It's the most emphatic death description that we have in the Bible for an individual. So this is, aside from Jesus, of course, but this is a really remarkable thing. So God has really blessed him, not just in his having children and so forth, but he has blessed him spiritually. And so he's old, he's content, and he is gathered to his people. By the way, sometimes people will say, well, in the Old Testament, they didn't believe in the afterlife. This scripture is proof that they do believe in the afterlife in the Old Testament. He was gathered to his people. Some people say, well, that means being gathered to the tomb of your relatives. How many relatives did he have in the tomb? Just one, right? Just Sarah. So the plural relatives doesn't apply in that case. This is talking about him being gathered to those of his family who have trusted God at this point in his life. And so there is an afterlife, and the Old Testament does talk about an afterlife. Daniel talks about being raised to life. These are some things that we see as people of the New Covenant. We have a lot more detailed description of the afterlife than came in the Old Testament, but the Old Testament believed in the afterlife as well. Abraham is satisfied with God's goodness. He's satisfied with what God has done in this life, but he's also satisfied because he's going to an even better place where there's no sorrow, crying, or pain. So we could be satisfied with God's goodness. And if you just look around, God has been so good to us. He really has. You see the beauty. Aren't you glad you live in East Tennessee? I mean, what a beautiful place to live. And you see the mountains and all of the God's creation. And I think God had a really good day when He made East Tennessee. What a blessing. And then also we live in a country where we don't have to worry about having enough food so that we don't starve to death. And that's a reality in many places. God has given us, most of us, if you have change in your pocket, I'm told that you're richer than 85% of the world. That gives you some kind of perspective about how blessed we are. We have this beautiful place to worship that God has blessed us with. And many of the places around the world, they meet outside or they meet in something that is small or cramped, and I doubt they have air conditioning in a lot of these places. Listen, we have been so blessed by God. And then we have Bibles. Can you imagine that? How blessed are we to have the Word of God? And we don't just have the Word of God. We've got the Word of God in several translations in our own language. There are people in the world today who have never read a page of Scripture. They have no exposure to it. I remember seeing, I believe it was the Wycliffe translators where they were bringing a New Testament to this tribe for the first time. I think we saw that video here in this sanctuary. It's been a long time ago, and they're so excited. And they're lifting this up and they're shouting and they're jumping up and down because they have a Bible for the first time. Can you imagine that? How blessed we are. And so we can look and we see the goodness of God everywhere we look. But that is a good thing to do, to live with gratitude, to recognize God's goodness. So living wisely, you need to value God's special gifts, delight in your inheritance, be satisfied with God's goodness, worship God's unchanging faithfulness. Look at verse 11. After Abraham's death, God blessed His son, Isaac. We serve a God who doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same God that has blessed my parents and my grandparents and great-grandparents will be there when I'm gone someday, if Jesus tarries, to bless my kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. Listen, He doesn't change. He's the same. We need to worship His unchanging faithfulness. There's a lot of things that have changed since I was a little boy. Churches have largely changed. There's a lot of differences. I can remember things, and I won't get into all that. We won't go down memory lane. But I'm just amazed at the differences that I see in culture. I thought maybe we'd be at a certain place. We've gone much farther down the road of wickedness than I thought I would see in my lifetime. The world around us changes. Opinions change. It's amazing. What was accepted 20 years ago or 40 years ago is replaced with something else now, and people have a different opinion. How you got your news has changed, right? I know probably a lot of us still get the paper, but the younger generation usually doesn't go there. They're going online, right? Or they're finding a blog somewhere to get information. Whether that's good or not may be another story. But things are constantly changing. But I'm so glad that our God never changes. He's a rock. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't bend to the whims of culture. His truth is unchanging. His Word is unchanging. His faithfulness, His love, His justice is unchanging. And by the way, His plan is unchanging. Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Did you know Jesus has always been God's plan? There is no plan B for the redemption of mankind. Jesus will always be God's plan. So praise God that we serve an unchanging God. And that's a wise thing to do, is to just recognize that faithfulness. All right, so living wisely. Value God's special gifts. Delight in your inheritance. Be satisfied with God's goodness. Worship God's unchanging faithfulness. Learn spiritual lessons. This is a very wise thing to do. If you teach a wise man, he grows in wisdom, Proverbs tells us. But a fool won't listen to instruction. So if you learn spiritual lessons, it means you're listening. You're open to instruction. But we find that Isaac, in verse 21, prays to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. By the way, where did he learn to trust God with such a problem? He learned it from his parents, right? He found that Abraham trusted God's promise, and God was faithful to do what he said he would do. So Isaac skips trying to have a substitute wife, okay, like Abraham did with Hagar, and instead he just calls upon the name of the Lord. And he says, Lord, would you please heal my wife and enable her to bear children, and something along those lines. And God answers. You also have Rebekah. The children were struggling with each other, and she said, why is this happening to me? Literally, it says they were crushing each other. So, I mean, that's some pretty intense stuff going on. I don't know. I understand pregnant ladies sometimes hurt in their ribs where they're getting kicked. I imagine this was something else. But anyway, what does she do? Verse 22 tells us, so she went to inquire of the Lord. Both Isaac and Rebekah have learned to depend on God, to trust in God, to call upon His name when they have trouble. And they're doing it on the front end, which is a very good thing to do. So they have learned this spiritual lesson from Abraham and Sarah. This is a very wise thing to do. If you find something that your parents have done right, especially in spiritual things, take note of it, learn from it, and put it into practice as well as it fits with you. If it doesn't, if you're like David trying to wear Saul's armor, maybe that's not the specific thing God wants you to do. But generally speaking, spiritual wisdom can be passed down from generation to generation, and it is such a great blessing and such a great heritage if we'll learn these lessons. So, living wisely, how? Value God's special gifts, delight in your inheritance, be satisfied with God's goodness, worship God's unchanging faithfulness, learn spiritual lessons, understand God's purposes. Look at verse 23. So God's talking to Rebekah. He says, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will come from you and be separated. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Okay. So why does God tell her this? I don't know. Okay. Here's some guesses. Maybe God wanted Rebekah to know what Jacob's ultimate purpose was so that she could train him and help him become the person that God wanted him to be. Maybe God wanted her to pray for both young men that God would help them develop into the people that God wanted them to be. Maybe he didn't want her to get in the way. Maybe he wanted her to trust him. As you know, we find out later, she and Jacob are both kind of manipulating things behind the scene. Maybe God just wanted her to trust him and that God was going to bring this about, and she didn't have to trust her own devices to get it done. But whatever the reason is, God tells her his purpose. Now, sometimes God doesn't tell us his purpose, does he? Sometimes it may take us years to figure out, okay, this is how God has wired me, and this is what I'm to do. It's like the person says, there's two important dates, the date you were born and the date that you find out why you were born, you know. And that's kind of the idea. And you discover these things sometimes in life as you go about living. But if God tells you the purpose, he's giving you a heads up, right? God called me to preach, and he told me, I want you, it's not going to be right now, I want you to join the military first. He told me both of those things in the same day. And so I did. I joined the military. But what did I do in the meantime? Well, I knew what God was going to do. I knew what my purpose was. So I began to come up with a plan of, okay, I'm going to go to school, I'd like to do maybe go to this school. I began to read books. I remember reading Spurgeon's lectures to my students where he was training young preachers. I began to read some things like that. And so I was trying to prepare. So sometimes God may tell you his purpose so that you can kind of get in line with what his idea is for your life. Now, I kind of wish God would have told me that a couple of years earlier. Because I spent 2 years in college trying to get a music major, thinking that's what I was going to do with my life. And, you know, you look back and you think, what was I doing? But God has his reasons in all of these things. But when he tells us his purpose, we need to understand it. Also, we need to understand the purposes that God does make clear in his word, right? Some purposes are not a mystery. It doesn't matter who you are or what your background is, it's always God's will that you seek God in prayer. It's always God's will that you be in the Word of God, if you're able to be in the Word of God. It's God's will that you gather as his people, okay? So all of these things are just things that are specifically told us in his Word. So no mystery there. Ephesians says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. And the more you understand what the will and purposes of God are for your life, the more you can line yourself up with them, which is a very wise thing to do. All right. So, living wisely, how? Well, you need to value God's spiritual gifts, his special gifts, and delight in your inheritance, be satisfied with God's goodness, worship God's unchanging faithfulness, learn spiritual lessons, understand God's purposes, and perceive the important things. I'll confess something to you. I have never much liked the character Jacob. There's some things about his life that I like. That we find, you know, some things he experienced and some things he did and so forth. But whenever I would get to this, I was like, why did God choose him? He's sneaky, he's deceptive, he's manipulative. Why in the world would God choose somebody like him? And it would just frustrate me. And but I realized, after growing and living a little bit, all of us are sinners. Why did God choose any of us? It's just amazing that God would use us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it is a reminder of the grace of God, and God gets Jacob to where he needs to be, and there's some hard knocks along the way to help him get there. But Jacob in the beginning, it does not... I kind of like Esau more. I'll just be honest with you. At the beginning, Esau seems to be a lot nicer guy than Jacob. But Jacob did have one thing in his favor. He perceived what was spiritually important, and he sought after it. And that's what he does. Now, should he have trusted God to do this on his behalf? Because God had promised to do it. He'd already told his mother, the older will serve the younger. Okay, he should have trusted God. He shouldn't have manipulated his brother. He shouldn't have taken advantage of his brother and tried to... By the way, Esau wasn't going to starve to death. Abraham was wealthy. Okay, but Jacob saw his opportune moment, and Esau comes in there and he's ravenous. He just wants to eat. I remember one time Sherry and I had done a fast. I don't know if they were doing a fast at church or something, but we had done this fast, and the fast was finally over, and it was a glorious feeling. And we were headed to the fried chicken joint to glut ourselves on fried chicken. And I was so hungry, I got out of the car without paying attention. And in those days, you didn't have that thing where it automatically unlocks your door if you leave your keys in your car. We shut our doors, and the car was still running, and I realized what I had done. I was like, oh, no, you know. I know what it's like to be hungry after a time of not eating. This is apparently what Esau's been doing. He's been out hunting, and he is just ravenous. So he comes in, and he can smell the food. Jacob's cooking these lentil beans, some stew, and apparently there's a special kind of little beans that come from Egypt that have a red tint to them. So I don't know, maybe these are imported lentils. I don't know. But however it goes, Jacob has made this meal, and boy, he wants some of it. And Jacob says, here's my opportunity. Sell me your birthright. And so, look at what Esau says, verse 32. I'm about to die. What good is a birthright to me? Jacob says, swear to me first. So he swore to Jacob, and he sold his birthright to him. Then Jacob gave bread and little stew to Esau. He ate, drank, got up, and went away. So Esau despised his birthright. Okay? So Esau's like, what do I care about that? I'm hungry. I want to eat. I don't need a birthright anyway. Spiritual things don't really matter to me that much. You can have it. Just give me some grub. This was Esau's attitude towards spiritual things. So you say, well, Jacob's sneaky. I agree. Jacob is opportunistic. I agree. He's manipulative. I agree. But he recognized what was important spiritually in the grand scheme. A lot of people live their whole lives living for the wrong things. And they miss the purpose and plan of God. They miss the spiritual blessings of God because they don't value spiritual things. So Jacob at least had this right. He perceived the important things. When all is said and done, the notoriety that people have, when you're standing at the graveside, nobody cares, right? Ultimately, people forget. People forget what great accomplishments you've had. Just give it a generation. Nobody will remember. All of these things pass away. There is one thing that remains, and that's what we do for Jesus Christ. And so if we value spiritual things and we live for spiritual things first, it's incredibly wise to do that. And Jacob got that one right. So living wisely, how? Value God's special gifts, delight in your inheritance, be satisfied with God's goodness, worship God's unchanging faithfulness, learn spiritual lessons, understand God's purposes, and perceive the important things. That's a lot of lessons. But guess what? If your dad's Abraham, you might have a whole lot of lessons to learn, right? If you have Christian parents who taught you the things of God, thank and bless God for it. If you have learned to value spiritual things, thank and bless God for it. What an incredible blessing. Abraham has died, but God's purpose is moving forward because of the spiritual heritage that he has left and the wise life that Isaac and Rebecca are living. Were they perfect? No. But they did follow after the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you have given us some guidelines and ideas about how to live a wise life. And Lord, just help us to learn the things we need to learn. Help us cooperate with the purposes that you have and to use the gifts that you've given.